Now let's look at verse 30 again. Isn't it interesting? What are these called? Ordinances. What are they based upon? The seventh commandment. No, the sixth commandment. Seventh commandment. That's it. I had it right. You shall not commit adultery. A subcategory of the seventh commandment, right? Yes. Does God expect everyone to keep those laws? Yes. Did even the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all commit these things, and what did God do? God judged them and sent them off, right? Yes, he did. Where there is no sin, or where there is no law, there is no sin. Okay? Now, we've covered quite a few things here, all the way down. Let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Now, before we get there and really get into it, to be turning to Matthew, I want to mention this. You can read all of the prophets, and in that, you will see that God has specific prophecies concerning nations because of their sins, correct? Yes. Especially read the book of Amos. He says, for three sins, yea, and for four. And he says, in Syria, and Damascus, and Judah, and Israel, and Ammon. Where there is no law, there is no sin. So therefore, if for those sins and transgressions, God has judgment. Okay? Now, the whole prophets have to do with all the world who is sinning, if you want to summarize it. Now let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter, and need to, again, define the two kinds of righteousnesses. And we will see that always the first kind of righteousness is required of anyone converted and unconverted. The second righteousness is a gift of God which you cannot earn and is not required by people that God does not call. Have you ever thought of that? God has to call in order for you to have the second righteousness given to you. What did Jesus say? None can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. Can you walk up to God and demand the second righteousness? Well, if it's a gift, the giver has to decide who he's going to give it to. You can't demand it from God. The first righteousness is required by everyone. Now let's see what he says here. Verse 17, Matthew 5. I know we've covered this here recent past, so we won't dwell on it too long. Think not, Matthew 5, verse 17, that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The things pertaining to himself and the things pertaining to all the prophecies. And those who believe that he did away with the law, then you have to ask him, since you believe he did away with the law, did he do away with the prophets? And if you believe that Jesus Christ is returning according to the prophecies, then you must believe that he didn't do away with the prophets. And since there is judgment for sin, you have to believe that the laws and commandments of God are still in effect. Otherwise, there's no sin. For where there is no law, there is no sin. And if since Christ abolished everything and abolished the law, there is no sin. Therefore, you don't have to repent because there's no such a thing as a sinner. You might have to go over that again. That's why we've got it recorded. Okay? Now verse 18, for verily, verily, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, it's still here, one jotter and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And of course, everything hasn't been fulfilled. Verse 18, for verily, that means truly, I say to you, remember what we started out with? If you will indeed what? Obey my voice. I say to you, he says, till heaven and earth pass, and so forth. Verse 19. Whosoever. Ah, just for Jews? Whosoever means any person. Therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Required on everybody. Which laws? Not one jot or one tittle. What do you know about that? But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 20. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, they kept the laws of God in the letter. What was their sin with the laws of God? Now, you can have sin on both sides. Righteousness number one, righteousness number two. What was their sin of righteousness number one that God required them to do?
Believe in Christ.
No, not believe in Christ. Their sin was, that was a sin, but not pertaining to the law. They added. What did God say? You shall not add thereto, nor diminish a word what I tell you. So what did they do? They added to, and they made their righteousness a counterfeit of the righteousness of God, number one. So this is why he is saying, unless your righteousness exceed what they are doing. Now, how can your righteousness exceed the commandments of God, which are called righteous? Only if you have the second righteousness given to you. And that comes with God's Spirit. You read all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, and he shows how it should be kept in the Spirit, correct? Yes. Are those based on the laws and commandments of God? Yes, every single one of them is. Every single one of them. Now let's come here to chapter 6 and verse 33. Now we blend from the first righteousness into the second righteousness. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his, whose righteousness? His righteousness. Now you can take this and you can do an awful lot with this verse. Has God ever sinned? No. God created the Sabbath, correct? Yes. God created human beings. He gave his commandments and his laws, correct? Yes. Now we are to seek his righteousness in whom there is no sin. That's why we're to hunger and thirst after that righteousness. Okay? Now, what if someone comes along and says, look, I really don't think we ought to keep the commandments of God. We ought to just have love. Which is what you hear. Well, we have two answers to that. Let's go to Matthew 22. We have to go to Matthew 22. Jesus answers the question. And he really sets the stage for everything that there is. Now remember, the two things that we're repeating, if you will indeed obey my voice, okay, where there is no law, there is no sin. Now let's read verse 37, where Jesus gave the great law and the commandment. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's what needs to be taught. Because you see, if you really love God, then you will do what he wants. You will truly obey his voice, won't you? The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So for those who say we ought to have love, yes, that's true, we ought to have love. But then what hangs from that love? All of the law and the prophets. Doesn't it? Yes. Is any of it done away then? No. You can ask this question. Do you believe that love is done away? Of course they will say, of course not. Okay? Jesus said then, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you love God, what are you going to do? Keep his commandments. Why? Because all of his commandments are based on love. Now what if they still say, well, we don't want to do that, but we're going to be selective and we're going to do what we think is right. Come back to Matthew 7. And we're going to use the name of Jesus because we know he's Savior. And we're going to go out and we're going to do lots of good works because we know he's our Master. And we know that we're doing New Testament things. But as far as keeping that law, we don't believe we have to keep the law. Now verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who doeth. That means practicing the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Question, is it God's will that you reject his commandments? No. Is God righteous? Yes. Is his will righteous? Yes. What was God's will when he spoke to the children of Israel? When he spoke to Adam and Eve? When he judged the other nations, was it not his will based on righteousness? That they were sinning? They were going against God? Yes. So you have to be practicing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out demons, and in your name have we not done many wonderful works. Now, all of those should be done. There's nothing wrong with what they did. And that's the point. People look at those things and they say, since you want to keep the commandments, how can you say these things are wrong? No one is saying those things are not right. Is it not good to cast out demons in the name of Christ? Yes. Is it not good to help the poor and suffering in the name of Jesus? Yes. But does that give you license to do away with the Word of God, the commandments of God? No. So good works on your own using the name of Jesus won't get you into the kingdom of heaven, will it? Can't. Why? Because that's your works. Now let's look at the religion of this world. What is their self-work? Sunday. Is it not? Yes. And we have Christmas and Easter and Hanukkah. We might as well put in Hanukkah because though the original thing was correct, it is as pagan as Christmas. Trust me. I won't be able to give you all the details today, but it is. It's called Hanukkah or Chanukkah, depending how you want to pronounce it. Okay? Now, let's read verse 23. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. So the only way you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven is to have what? A knowing relationship with Christ. Is that not true? Hold your place here. We'll be right back. Let's go to 1 John 2 chapter. It's amazing how these verses all cross-reference, right? Okay, 1 John 2. All right, you don't have to turn to the study paper. All right. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Ho, ho. And he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now let's go back and read verse 23 of Matthew 7. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Why? Because you weren't keeping my commandments. How can you say you love the Lord if you don't do what he says? How can you say that you live a Christian life in love if you reject the commandments of God? You can't. Notice what he says. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now the Greek there is lawlessness. Okay? Whosoever sins transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, right? Or lawlessness, correct? Now, isn't it interesting that there are so many religionists who want to do away with the laws of God and still claim all of the blessings? But God says you can't do that. Now notice. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever, again, that means anyone in the world, that's why the Bible was written this way, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, again, if you will hear my voice, if you will obey my voice, whosoever hears, and notice the ETH if you have a King James, and that means the whoever is hearing these sayings of mine and doeth them, it means practicing them, I will liken him to a wise man. Which built his house upon the rock. Who is the rock? Christ is the rock. See how basic all of this is? Now we realize that this is basic, but it's also very deep and profound, because what is the bait and switch that happens? After you've been in the church for years and years and years and years and years and years, someone comes along and says, yea, hath God said, and then begins introducing false doctrine within the church, right? Yes. So this applies over and over and over again. A wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now you can put in there 1 Corinthians 3, because it talks about the foundation is Christ, and you are building thereupon. Building implies what? Work, doesn't it? You going to build a house by sitting around thinking about it? No, Pat's staying on some property with a man who's building a Seventh-day Adventist church, and he's got faith. Because he already has the foundation in the ground, and he's hoping he will get the permit. And those of you in construction know that. They can come out. One of the things they always do is inspect to make sure that no construction has started before the permit is issued. Okay. But that building is not going to be built unless there is work. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, who is the rock. Correct? And if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, and every man's work Is work required in the New Testament? Yes. Work based upon what? Faith. As we saw last time, James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Then you can read the rest of it, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there are a lot of people building with wood, hay, and stubble. And when it gets real dry and it gets real hot, all of that's going to explode in their face, and they're going to wonder, what on earth is happening? Okay, now let's come back to Matthew 7, verse 24. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Now, we have to understand that the rain and the floods and the wind are all likened to trials of life. And it's going to beat upon the house. How many here have had perfect peace and calm in their Christian life? Or have you been more like the disciples in the boat as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee? And Jesus was asleep. And they said, Lord, they want to wake him up. We're going to sink. And he said, commanded the wind, commanded the storm. Everything came to a great calm. And they said, oh, you of little faith. Okay, so we've all had that. But the thing is, if you're founded on the rock, you're not going to fall. You may stumble. You may stagger. You may be kind of knocked out of shape a little bit, but you're not going to fall because it was founded on a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not is likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now put in your notes or your margin Matthew 25. What do we have? The 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. Correct? Again, wise and foolish. Build upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon the house. Now there was this storm over on the east coast, which was supposed to come over and wipe out Cuba. But somehow it backed up and went the other way and came around on the back side of Florida, the east side, and then cut across Florida, went south again, then went north and wiped out all those homes right along the North and South Carolina coast. And they were built what? On the sand dunes. And it showed this one picture of this tremendous house. They had all these pillars all sunk down into the sand. And here comes this hurricane. Big waves. I mean monster waves. Just take your breath away. And then it started eating away. The house began to sag. And then just like everything else, here comes this one last huge wave and just... The house was wiped out to sea and that was it. So when he says, build upon a house, everyone's going to have trials. You think because you're in the church of God, you're the only one in the world who has trials? Everybody in the world has trials, okay? So the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. You better believe that he taught as one having authority. Why? Because he was the Son of God. Now, let's finish up by going to Romans, the 9th chapter. Okay? Romans 9. And this will... We need to go to... we need to go to Luke 17 for just a minute. Then we will go to Romans 9 and 10. Luke 17. Luke 17, okay, Luke 17, sorry about that. Luke 17 and verse 5. Luke 17 and verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said to them, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, now you go sit down and eat, but will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink. Here's quite a parable. Does he thank the servant because he did those things which were commanded him? He says, I think not. So we could add in here, reflect back to the sermon of last week, Job, where are you? Because he thought that all the things he was commanded to do should earn him something with God. Didn't. Likewise, when you have done all the things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants because we have done that which was our duty to do. Righteousness, number one, is everyone's duty to do. Okay? Duty. That's why when the young man came to Jesus and said, good master, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? He said, I've done them. Jesus said, then go sell all that you have and come and follow me. Okay? Now let's go to Romans 9. Now I think we'll be able to understand Romans 9 and 10 very clearly once we understand that there are two righteousnesses. One of the letter of the law which God requires of all human beings. Number two is the righteousness of Christ which can only be given and imputed to you as a gift of God. You cannot earn it. Romans 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, now Gentiles is just a Jewish word which really means nations. And if you have a New King James Version, it probably has nations there, does it? It means nations. You can look it up in the interlinear there, okay? That the nations which followed not after righteousness, because God didn't give them the Ten Commandments, right? No, he didn't. They weren't trying to follow righteousness. Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, there are the two righteousnesses. Righteousness number one of the law, righteousness number two of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, and you can just put number one, has not attained to the law of righteousness number two. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which was the rock Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Were they sincere? Yes. If you are sincere but not according to knowledge, does that count? No. Because God is lawgiver. Not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God, number one or number two. For Christ, notice, is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, this is where the Protestants come in and say, yes, Christ ended the law. Doesn't mean that whatsoever. Christ is the end purpose, the telos. If you keep the law of righteousness, number one, it is to what? Lead you to Christ in righteousness, number two. That is the purpose of righteousness, number one. Doesn't end it? Otherwise, there would be no sinners. It's not the end of the law. He is the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Then he goes on in to describe the second righteousness. Righteousness number two, which only God can give. But he describes it by beginning with the first righteousness. Verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which does these things shall live by them. And they weren't doing that. This is righteousness number one. Righteousness number two, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, the word of faith upon repentance and baptism and accepting of the sacrifice of Christ will bring righteousness number two. Because God gives it to you. Now, let's go back to Romans 5. Romans 5. Okay. Romans 5. Okay, we have to go back to chapter 4, verse 21 concerning Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Righteousness number two, which is the righteousness of Christ, must be given. You can't earn it. It is given when you believe. And it was not written for his sake alone that it should be imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now let's come clear over here to chapter 5 again. Chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. There it is. Righteousness number two is the gift of righteousness that God looks at you through the eyes of Christ, that God views you as Christ. You still do righteousness number one. And now with Christ in you, what does it do? This gift of righteousness, what does it do with the Holy Spirit of God in you? It writes the laws and commandments in your heart and in your mind. How does a person behave? By what they think. Okay? That's how. This is a gift. Shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, if by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Why? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory, right? Christ in you is going to motivate you with the love of God, correct? Can you earn that? No. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound to show what sin is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. Continue the next verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he goes through the whole thing showing why we were baptized unto the death of Christ. We're to walk in newness of life, be obedient from the heart unto the righteousness that is in Christ. So those are the two righteousnesses, where it says in 1 John 3 that if you are practicing righteousness, you are righteous even as he is righteous, because Christ is in you. And that is the gift of God, which leads to eternal life, which can only come from the righteousness of Christ. So remember, there are the two righteousnesses, the letter of the law and Christ in you.